Well, if you have a Bible this morning, please open with me the book of 1 John, chapter 3. 1 John, you'll find that towards the back of your Bible, just before the book of Revelation. You can turn all the way there and then come back a couple of books and you'll find it. As we come to chapter 3, we've been going through our study in 1 John verse by verse. And as we come to chapter 3 now, we come to a new theme that John gives us. In the first two chapters, he's been talking to us about fellowship with God. That is simply what it means to know God in truth. What it means to really have a relationship with the Lord and not simply a religiosity, an outer appearance of religion, but something that goes deeper, something where the Lord has truly touched your life and you're now walking with him in truth. This is that fellowship that John spoke to us about and he invited us in. He said, this is found only in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And now as we come to chapter 3, we come to the subject of what we could call sonship. And that is simply just John focusing on the love of the Father, the love of God that has enabled us to become his children, that has brought us into this relationship with the Lord. You see, if you're born again, you are a child of God. This is what the Bible proclaims. Now, as a child of God, you are in the family of God, and it's simply because of the amazing love of God. This is what John's focus is, and you see, John, at this point, begins to demonstrate for us his amazement. As he begins to talk about the love of God, we see that he is just bewildered by this love, how great the love of God is toward us. You kind of get the feeling reading through this epistle that John could have just continued writing for, 100 more pages about the love of God as he writes to the church. It was said also of D.L. Moody, the famous preacher, Bible teacher who founded the Moody Institute, also founded the Moody Press that publishes many good Christian books today. He at one time in his Christian life had decided to do a study on the love, the word love, through the scriptures from the Old Testament all the way through the end of the Bible. And he came away from this so blessed, so changed and transformed. It had impacted his life in such a way that he began to just love other people in a new way that he never did before. You see, that's really what happens when the love of God touches a heart. You can't really come away unchanged. You're going to be different if you've truly been impacted by him, if you've truly tasted of God's goodness. And this is John's message to us this morning, this amazing love. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And notice, he just opens this chapter with such beautiful words. He's telling us to stop and consider. I think we often talk about God's love. I think we tell a lot of other people about God's love. We say how he loves the world. But have we really stopped and meditated on God's love for us individually? It's been said if you're the only person in the world, Jesus would have still died for you. That says something about his love for us. It's something truly to consider. John is saying, check this out in today's language. Listen to this. Look at the love of God. Have you ever seen anything like it? That would be kind of a modern translation. He says, look at the manner of love. Now, manner is an interesting word that John uses. It means origin or race or country. It would be like saying, if I were to say, what manner are you of? It would be like saying, from where do you come from? What is your background? What are your roots? The Gospels use the same word when they spoke of Jesus. You remember when Jesus was on the boat with the disciples in the Sea of Galilee? There in Mark, I believe it's chapter 8, and Jesus was asleep on the boat, sound asleep peacefully, and a storm arose, and he didn't wake up. I wish I could sleep like that. I hear a pin drop, and I wake up. And the disciples became very frightened, because on the Sea of Galilee there, the way the air pressure is, a storm can rise up very quickly, and although it's only a lake, the waves can become very, very high, I believe 10 feet or more, and it can easily capsize a boat. Especially the little fishing boat that these disciples were in. And they became frightened and they panicked and they woke up the Lord and said, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? And of course, he cares, but they weren't perishing. That was the point, you see. Jesus wasn't going to let them perish. And Jesus wakes up and he says, we have little faith. And he stands up and with a word, he calms the storm. He basically tells the storm to shut up. Be quiet. Be still. And the sea calms and the storm goes away. The disciples, you know, if you put yourself in their shoes, could you imagine what that would have been like? There you are. They haven't yet fully understood who Jesus is. And this man stands up and calms a storm on a sea. You know, they're all looking at each other going, what manner of man is this? And that's the word they use, you see. Where is he from? I've never seen anything like it. He's completely unique. You see, he really is out of this world, isn't he? This is the love that John is speaking of that is not like any other love we can know, besides the love that we find in a relationship with the Lord. You see, this love is infinite. It reaches to the hardest unbeliever, the hardest of sinners. There is no murderer, prostitute, adulterer, or any other person that we can create in our mind and think of. The most vile person is not beyond the reaches of God's love. You know, Jesus said that he came for the sinner. That's all of us, guys, isn't it? He said that it's the sick that need a doctor. And these are the ones he came for. You know, I think of the Apostle Paul. Here is such a man who is so famous today as a missionary, as the apostle that the Lord used, who wrote, we could say the third of the New Testament. But, you know, if you trace his roots and you look back to the book of Acts, you find something very interesting. Before he was Paul, which means little one, he actually went by his birth name of Saul, which meant great one. And he was one that was very full of pride in sort of the religiosity of Judaism. He was a man who was studying under Gamaliel, the chief Pharisees of Israel. I mean, he was a powerful man, Saul. And he had full right and full authority under the Roman Empire as being also a Roman citizen to go out and persecute the church of God. And we find this Saul chasing the Christians out of Jerusalem on through. And it wasn't until Saul had met the Lord on the road to Damascus that there he realized something about himself and about the Lord. Jesus there said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, Jesus considers himself persecuted when his people are persecuted. His people are the apple of his eye. And he identifies himself with our suffering. He says to Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul doesn't understand what's happening. He doesn't really see, clearly, but he sees this bright light that threw him to the ground. And he says, Lord, who are you? One thing he understood is whoever is speaking is much larger than Saul, the great one. And it was from that point on that he changed his name to Paul, little one. The Lord changed Paul in a radical way and began to use Paul as an apostle. And then Paul went out and began to serve and minister among the people who he at one time persecuted. This is what can happen when the Lord touches a life. You know, I mean, Saul, he had consented to the death of Stephen, the martyr. He was basically putting Christians in prison and some of them putting them to death. And this is something that Paul never was able to get over in his life. He always remembered what he once was, but he always said, I thank God for Jesus Christ. It's by the grace of God that I am what I am. It's the grace of God that we are what we are. There's nothing else. It's not because of our own goodness or our own abilities. The Lord calls us and he touches us and he changes us because he loves us. It's because of his grace. Now, this love is also unselfish. You know, we often love because of what we get back from another person. You know, we love when we're being loved in return. But, you know, the Lord loved us before we ever had an opportunity to love him. The Bible says that it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. It was, you know, at a time when man was shaking his fist at God and not interested at all. And this is when the Lord came to those who he created and yet they did not recognize him. He came to the world that he made and the world did not recognize him and did not accept him. But the love of the Lord is so unselfish. You know, he embraces us. He then changes us. But we come to him as we are, you see. There was a superintendent of a children's home who had gone to the train station to meet the new arrival of students or children that were coming to this home. And as the children got off of the train, they all ran to the superintendent of the school and they threw themselves in his arms and he was hugging and kissing them all. And kind of to the side was this young little girl who had been in a fire. Her face was disfigured from the burns and she was sort of standing away kind of shyly and waiting for her turn to be hugged and kissed. And while he was holding the other children and playing with them, she came up and tugged on his shirt and said, sir, would you please pick me up and hug me too? And She said, I know I'm not pretty to look at. And he put all the other kids down and picked this girl up and he smothered her face in kisses. You know, it's amazing because this is such a picture of what the Lord does with us. You know, we come to him scarred and marred and marked up from the world, don't we? You know, but he picks us up and he embraces us and he basically smothers us in kisses. You see, he's not affected by our past. We come to him as we are, but then, you see, he loves us too much to leave us that way. He begins to work in us and change us. This is the love of the Lord. It's complete. It never fails. And this is the love that John says God bestowed on us. Now, it's interesting because as you consider what he's saying, to bestow is the word used to give a gift. He's basically saying this is something that God has given as a gift. We don't deserve it. You know, I remember thinking as a young child, well, I was a teenager, actually. You know, I thought I was doing pretty good. And I thought, well, you know, I'm good. I'm sure God loves me because, you know, I'm better than most other teenagers I know. And I'm not doing all the other things that they're doing. And I felt like I deserve the love of God. But you know what? Even our righteous works, the Bible says, are as filthy rags before the Lord. He loves us not because we deserve it, but because he can't do anything other than love us. Now, the one thing we can do, you see, is become recipients of that love. We can receive that love and put our trust in him. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that the Lord has adopted us through Jesus Christ and made us accepted in the beloved. And here's the key. He says it was because of his good pleasure. You see, the Lord chose us and brought us into his family because it was just pleasing to him. It wasn't because we had done something special. Now, you see, once we come to the Lord, then our lives are changed and then we can truly begin to be effective for him. Now, John says that we're called children of God. You see, he's given us the family name. I don't know if you realize what John is saying here, but he's saying how privileged we've been. You see, if you're born again, if you've put your trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're a child of God and he's given you his name. He calls you his own. He calls you his child. This is amazing. And once you're his, you see, it's as though you were always his. There were two young boys who had signed up for Little League. And as they had gone to the first day of Little League, the registrar was taking attendance, roll call. And he noticed something and he called two boys forward. He said, I want to talk to you guys for a moment. He said, I've noticed something strange here. You both have the same last name. And they said, yes, that's right. Well, we're brothers. And he said, well, how is that possible? I mean, you're only 6 months apart. And they both answered, well, one of us is adopted. And so he asked, well, which one of you is adopted? And they both answered, well, we don't know. We've asked our father many times, and he always tells us he forgets. He doesn't remember. You see, it's amazing. You know, once you're his, it's like you've always been his. There's no favorites. There's no differences. It's just perfect love. This is the Lord. Now, because we are Christians, the world does not recognize us, John says. He says, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Verse 1. You see, the world didn't recognize Jesus either, did it? I mean, there were a few who did recognize him as the Messiah. But for the most part, you see, the world went about its business. I mean, here was a man unlike any other who could raise the dead, heal the sick, who taught truth, cared about people, expressed mercy and compassion, grace and love. And they crucified him. Well, you see, the world knows a lot of things. I mean, we know how to build bigger and better buildings, and we know how to make successful businesses, and you know, we know how to create a satellite network, but often we find that the world doesn't really appreciate the things of God. That's just the fact, you see. You know, sometimes we think, well, I'm a Christian. You know, I love God. I don't do anything wrong to anybody. I'm a nice neighbor. I'm good to my friends and family and my coworkers. And what thanks do I get for that? You know what? We're probably not going to get much thanks. That's the promise we have living in this world if we are a Christian. You see, the world doesn't truly appreciate it. In fact, we're sort of an enigma to the world. I mean, they're looking at you and they're going, so you go to church on Sunday, right? And you say, yeah, I go to church on Sunday. And then they say, and again, during the week for Bible study? I mean, once a week, okay, that's the requirement, right? But, you know, you're going to go a second time, and what's up with the Bible? You're always carrying a Bible around. Haven't you finished reading that thing yet? And you say, well, yeah, actually, I've read it a few times, and I'm continuing to read it. and they scratch their head and they think, where are you from? You know, what manner of person are you? Well, you see, if you're a child of God, you are in the world, but not of the world. You are born from above. And Jesus said not to be surprised if the world doesn't love us, if it hates us, if it persecutes us because of him. Because, you see, the world hated Jesus first. And this is what Jesus promised us in John 15. Now, we may not have the recognition of the world, but we'll have the recognition of our Father. Our Father knows who we are. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's what matters most, isn't it? You know, there was a couple returning from Africa after many years of service. They were missionaries there. And they had been away, I believe it was for more than 30 years from their home. And as they were coming home by ship, they arrived there at the dock. And out on the dock, they could see many people welcoming a few political leaders, certain family members. And they had banners up, and there was a big to-do for this welcoming party. And this missionary couple looked out, and there was nobody that was welcoming them. And the wife turned and said to her husband, she said, you know, honey, here we are coming home, and there's no one here. After 30 years of ministry, after 30 years of serving the Lord in Africa, in a place where no one else wanted to go, there's no one here, like, welcoming us back. And the husband turned to her and said, honey, we're not home yet. You see, we're not home in this world. If we try to make it our home, we're going to be sadly disappointed. The Bible says we are just sojourners passing through, but you know, we are going home one day. And it is then that we will be recognized. We will be embraced by our Lord, welcomed into his kingdom for eternity. This is our hope. Now, John says that we, when we see him, verse 2, we will be like him. He says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, what we shall be speaks of our potential. Of course, you see, our salvation, we could say, is kind of in three stages. You know, we're completely saved. There's nothing that needs to be added to what the Lord has done. But we can kind of see it in a past, present, and future state, you see. The Bible speaks of justification, sanctification, and glorification. You see, the moment in which we place our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are justified. We come out of a sinful state of enmity between us and God, and we're brought into a righteous standing before God where he sees us now as he sees Jesus. We are given the righteousness of Jesus because of what he has done. By placing our faith and trust in him, we have forgiveness of sins, and we're justified, just as if I'd never sinned. This is the meaning. And then, of course, begins a process where the Lord begins to work in us. You see, we don't change overnight. I don't know anybody that changes overnight, but the Lord begins to change us gradually, you see. The Holy Spirit is molding us to become more like Jesus. This is the work of God in our life. But there's still yet another stage that comes, and that is when we are with him, when we go to be with him, the Bible says we will be glorified. The promise is that we will be given new bodies. We're going to trade in the old model for the new model. No more Fiat Uno, we're going to be driving a Mercedes. No more sickness, no more death. No more struggling with that temptation of sin that we have in the flesh. We're going to be changed. Now, the amazing thing about this, you see, is that God sees us in this state already. He sees us as the finished product. We don't. I don't see you or, you know, my wife as that finished product yet. And I get discouraged. You know, I see my own faults. I see the faults of others. And I think, gee, you know, when is it ever going to change? Well, it's going to change completely and assuredly one day. And it is then that we will be in glory. But you see, the Lord sees the finished product. But we have to see the same thing that he sees by faith. Because one day, faith will have truly eyes that see. It will be realized in our life with him. There was a passerby who was going by a construction project, and he had asked one of the masons what he was building. And he said, oh, I'm building a brick wall. As he walked further down the sidewalk, he came to another mason, and he said, well, what are you building? And he said, well, I'm building the second level of the brick wall. And he came to another third person and said, what are you building? And he said, I'm building a cathedral. You see, it's all a matter of what you see. They were really all building a cathedral, but they didn't really see that finished product in their mind. The Lord is building something wonderful in us. And this is the promise that He has given us. Now, what an amazing promise really to consider. You see, if we consider the promise that John says here God has given us, and we think about what it means to be like Jesus, we should be excited. I mean, think about how Jesus is. I mean, as He walked this earth during His earthly ministry, what was He like? You know, sometimes people have an idea that Jesus was this quiet, you know, soft-spoken, gentle man who always had His hands folded, you know, His head tilted to the side, but He was a man's man. He was a carpenter. He worked with His hands. He was gentle enough that children loved Him and came to Him. They trusted Him and felt safe in His arms. He was compassionate enough that the prostitute threw herself at His feet in tears and cried, and He forgave her. And He protected her from being stoned, the adulterous woman. He was authoritative enough that He could calm the sea. He could chase out with a whip the money changers in the temple of God. And yet He was also righteous enough that He could die as a perfect sacrifice for us at Calvary. You see, He was everything I would ever want to be. And this is something amazing to consider, because the more you learn about Jesus, the more you love Him. The more you're impressed with who He is. It's not like that with us, is it? You see, the more you get to know me, the more you see my faults and you become disappointed. Man, I thought Mark was, you know, this godly man. And did you hear what he did? Or did you see how he lost his temper driving on the Treviso Circle? Well, the more you get to know Jesus, the more you come away amazed. The more you come away impressed by Him and in love with Him. This is the promise that we have. You see, we will be more like Him. It's amazing to consider. Of course, He's working in us even now. He is changing us, you see. But that one day will come when we will be like Him. We won't be equal to Him, but we will be like Him in many ways that we can't even imagine. Now, John says that if we have this hope, you see, verse 3, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, to have this hope, it literally means who sets hope on the Lord. It's interesting because, you see, I can set my hope on something that's unstable. I can set my hope on something that really isn't going to deliver what I hope it will. Our hope is really only as good as the object in which we place that hope. And so the question is, where is our hope? You know, if our only hope is in this world, as Paul says, we are of all men most miserable. You know, if our hope is in the Lord, well, then we have an assurance of hope. Now, we can kind of take some securities in our jobs and in a savings account or whatever else it might be, a great reputation or a particular position. But you know what? All of those things are only temporary and they aren't true security. There is no true security in this world. All of that can change in a moment's notice. Now, I lived half away an hour from the Twin Towers when the Twin Towers were destroyed, and I saw lives destroyed. I saw unemployment go through the roof in just a couple of days. Companies that collapsed, men who had great skills, great abilities, educations, they thought their future was wrapped tight. And it was all done in a few days. Men that were out of work for 1-2 years. Some that are still looking for a job. You see, there's no security apart from the security we have in the Lord. Where is our hope? Is it really in Him? Are we trusting in Him? You know, if He's our Father in heaven, He'll provide for us. But the ultimate hope is the hope we have for eternal life. The hope we have in Him of His return. This is called the blessed hope. Paul writes to Titus and he says that we're looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, that's the ultimate hope. When we leave this tent of this world and we go on to be with Him. That's the blessed hope. Now, John says that if this is our hope, we purify ourselves as He is pure. And this is a word that's used throughout the Old Testament for ceremonial cleansing. It would be sort of like a hand washing that they would do in the temple. But it is also used to speak of an inner cleansing where there is a cleansing of our heart. There's a change in us. There's a change in the way we think, in our attitude, a change in our behavior. You see, John is saying that if we are hoping to see Jesus one day, and I could tell you He's coming again, this is the promise He has made. If our hope is to see Him one day, this is a great incentive to live for Him. It's a great incentive that we will see Him face to face one day. Have you ever thought about what that's going to be like? I mean, standing face to face before the Lord of the universe, what is that going to be like? I've often wondered, like, what does he look like? We've all made pictures of Jesus, you know, in our own minds. And, you know, there's the Jesus with the blue eyes and the blonde hair. He probably didn't look like that, I hate to tell you, but he probably didn't. He was a Palestinian Jew who was probably dark-skinned and had brown eyes and a Jewish nose and dark hair. But you know what? It doesn't matter. It's going to be a glorious experience. There we will be face-to-face with him. And you see, the incentive to live for him is not one of fear. You know, I've never really done well with performing because of fear. But you see, when you obey because of love, that's a completely different thing. There was a young girl who had gone out with her friends, and she, you know, was sort of disturbed by what they were doing. And, you know, she didn't want to go along for the rest of the ride. And they started making fun of her, and they said, "What, are you afraid your father's going to hurt you?" And she turned and said, "No, I'm afraid I might hurt my father." You see, her whole motivation for not taking part of what they were doing was because she wanted to please her father. She loved him. She didn't want to disappoint him when she would come home and see him. This is our motivation, guys. You know, if our hope is on him, then we can't really enjoy the world. But at the same time, the opposite is true. If our hope is in this world, then we can't enjoy Jesus. We have to cast our complete hope on him. And when you think about what he's done for us, all that he's doing now and all that he will do, well, we have a great motivation. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. That's really what Jesus came for. Here we are coming up on Christmas, the holiday, and to really think about why he came. The only person ever born with the sole purpose of dying. Did you ever think about that? Here is such a birth that and such a man that changed the way we measure history. We basically date all of history according to the birth of Christ, B.C. and A.D., right? This is our motivation. And the Lord, I can tell you, he's given us all things, the Bible says, that pertain to life and godliness in him. Basically, he's saying he's given us the equipment. You know, the Lord doesn't call us to do something and say, you know, go sweat now and fight it out. You know, it's like sending a soldier into battle and, you know, but keeping back the rifle and saying, good luck. The Lord has given us everything we need. It's kind of like what John Bunyan said, you know, the famous author of Pilgrim's Progress. There, in the leaf of his Bible, as you opened it up, he had written some notes that after his death were discovered. And the notes said, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." You know, it's like soap. Soap cleans you, doesn't it? But you have to use it to get clean. It can't do much good, you know, in the box. You got to take it out and lather up. Well, the Lord has given us his word. He's given us prayer. He's given us his grace to walk in that grace. And the promise is we will be changed. So get in the word. Get in prayer. Walk in the grace of God and love him. And he'll do a work in your life. The question is, of course, is have you received him truly as Lord and Savior? You know, we don't want to be a part of church and read a Bible just for the purpose of a religion. We do these things because we know God. And if we can't say that, as John says, that we are children of God, well, then we have to come before him and confess him as Lord and Savior. And put our trust in him and say, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. I believe you died for me, for my sin, and I receive you by faith this morning. I put my trust in you for the forgiveness of my sins. And then we can say with John, behold, what manner of love the Father has given us, that we are called the children of God. Then you will have a new name, you see, and then you begin a new journey. And that's awesome. But do you trust him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. We thank you for your amazing love, as John has spoken to us about this morning. Oh, Lord, we just desire to not only be recipients of that love, but be so impacted by it that we live for you. We love you. We thank you and praise you this morning, Lord. Have your way with us. And Father, if there are any this morning here that have never placed their trust in you, pray this morning that you would just draw them to yourself. Open their heart to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we all stand and close in worship?